All right, if you have your Bible with you, I would invite you to turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6. 2 Kings, chapter 6. And tonight, as we continue our study through this book, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 23. 2 Kings, chapter 6, verses 18 through 23. And as is our custom, let's begin by reading our text. If you'll please follow along with me. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword? And with thy bow, set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the beautiful Lord's Day that you've given us together. Thank you for allowing us to meet again this evening. Thank you for everyone that has made this service, worshiping you and being with your people a priority. We pray for your blessing upon each and every person here tonight. Lord, we pray that as we open your word to study and learn of you, we ask that your spirit would move within us to understand and rightly apply your word to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased by all that you witness in this place tonight. Everything that we say, all that we think and do, may it be honoring in your sight. We ask for the quickening power of your Spirit, that he would enable us to communicate your word, and then, Lord, to respond with faith and obedience. Please guide our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In spite of the prophet Elisha's goodness in allowing God to use him to heal Naaman, the captain of the Syrian army, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, not only showed evil toward Israel, but specifically toward Elisha, the man who had shown his servant unusual favor. After several failed attempts to ambush Israel, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, learned that Elisha had been supernaturally revealing the Syrian secret military plans and positions. And of course, this was not just Elisha's doing, this was God's doing. God was enabling Elisha to have this insight into what was going on. Well, rather than dropping that doomed campaign, this Syrian king, as we saw last week, sent horses and chariots and a great host to get one man. He sends this gigantic military host. They come by night. They compass the city of Dothan, where Elisha was staying at the time. And it was Ben-Hadad's intention to capture Elisha, most likely to put the man to death, to execute him. However, though the Syrians thought that they had Elisha surrounded and that they were about to capture him, the opposite was true. Because the fact is, they were surrounded and they're the ones that are about to get captured. Just as Psalm 125 and verse 2 makes plain, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. And as we saw in verse 17, as Elisha prays that God would open the eyes of his fearful servant, he looks and behold, there the mountain that is round about this city of Dothan was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now that not only meant that Elisha and his servant were protected, but it also meant that the Lord's host had the Syrians surrounded. God had Elisha's enemies covered. And as we're going to see in our text tonight, before brunch, Before lunchtime, perhaps even that day, it would not be Elisha, but the Syrians who were captured. Tonight for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, captured by charity. Captured by charity, or captured by love, or if you prefer, catch and release. Tonight we're going to see how without any animosity and with only goodwill toward his enemies, Elisha, by God's enabling, single-handedly took captive an entire host of Syrian soldiers, horses, and chariots. What we learn tonight will, among other things, remind us that the best way, God's way, to overcome evil is not by returning evil for evil, but to return good for evil, and thereby to overcome evil with good. So tonight, to guide our study, let's note two simple thoughts from our text relating to the Syrians being captured by charity as displayed by this prophet Elisha. We'll note the blindness and the kindness. The blindness and the kindness, okay? Our first thought is taken from verses 18 and 19. Moments earlier, Elisha's newly hired servant had reported in fear and panic that the Syrians had surrounded their city with the understood purpose that they're up to no good. They're there to capture Elisha. Very likely the Lord had revealed that to him. And so Elisha had prayed that God would open the servant's eyes to see the Lord's host surrounding them for protection, to see the angelic angel warriors that were there for their protection. And so miraculously, as we see in verse 17, Elisha prays and the young man's eyes are opened and he is given spiritual vision, given insight to see beyond what he can see with his physical eyes, to see those angel warriors there for their protection. Well, now, as these men, these Syrian soldiers, make their way down the mountain toward the city of Dothan, down into the city where they intend to capture Elisha, Elisha prays once again. And this time, he prays to the Lord and he says, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now, just as that spiritual vision given to Elisha's servant involved more than just adjusting that man's physical eyesight, this blindness that comes upon these soldiers was more than just a cutting off of their physical sight. Okay, if they merely went like literally blind where they could see nothing, it would have thrown them into a panic and they would not have been ready to follow orders and continue pursuing after an enemy. Okay, that would have been the end of it. Maybe they're crying like babies at that point, like, what's going on here? Okay, this was more than just physical blindness. It involved a complete confusion, a disorientation, a desensitization, which caused these men to lose their sense of reasoning so that they would willingly be led captive to a place that they otherwise wouldn't have been willing to go. When Elisha tells these men in verse 19, hey, this is not the way, this is not the city, but that he would lead them to the place where the man they sought would indeed be found, they willingly follow him right into Samaria, downtown Samaria. Okay, they had eyes to see. They're not stumbling along the way, tripping and falling, this what would have been around a 12-mile distance, by the way. They had eyes to see, but they couldn't perceive. We see an example of this in Genesis 19:11, where these two angels smite the people outside of Lot's door with blindness. In this same fashion, it says they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Again, these men were not so physically blind that they cried out in fear and panic. They continued pursuing, trying to get to the door. They're still going after Lot. They're not going to be doing that if they can't see anything, okay? But they're so disoriented and so confused that they can't find the door, even though they're going after it. The blinding of these soldiers teaches us that God not only has power to open people's eyes, But he also has power to blind them. And that does not only apply to the physical, but to the spiritual. God can open people's eyes to spiritual reality, spiritual truth. And at the same time, God can blind their eyes. And that is a frightening possibility, especially for those who repeatedly harden their hearts and close their eyes to the truth which God desires to reveal to them. The Lord opens the eyes of those who will receive the light, but He will at the same time close the eyes of those who reject the light. Romans chapter 1 describes that in as far as society and the world in general, how men rejected the witness of God that's there and there, and God turns them over to basically spiritual blindness so that they do things that someone in their right mind would never do. Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. So that's the first stage. They say, we don't want to see it. We don't want to see the light. We close our eyes to the light. But that's not where it ends. In John 9:39, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, for a crisis, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And then in John chapter 12 and verse 39, the scriptures say this, therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias or Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. God has power to blind people's eyes to reality, to truth. And that, again, is a warning for those who would close their eyes to the truth. Because you may have power to close your eyes to it, but you may reach the point where God says, okay, they've closed their eyes, they've closed their eyes, they've closed their eyes. Now I'll shut their eyes. And listen, when God closes a person's eyes, there's no opening them. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. In whom the God of this world, which is the devil, by the way, in that context, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image, literally the icon of God, should shine unto them. For those who choose not to believe the gospel, the devil is given place to blind them to the gospel. Again, that's a frightening thing. So there is the blindness. Now, Elisha's praying that these men would be smitten with blindness teaches us some important lessons. First of all, it teaches us to pray for God's help in any time of need and to pray with right motives. Again, these men are there to take him captive, and they're not taking him, you know, to a banquet and a celebration. In the least, they're going to haul him back to some prison in Syria and, you know, lock him up. And beyond that, they're going to take him back and, you know, cut his head off or torture him. So Elisha's prayer for God to smite these men with blindness was a prayer for God to protect him. And it's right for us to pray for God's protection in any time of need. But Elisha prays also, even though he's praying for protection, he's praying with right motives. Okay? As will be seen later in the text, as affirmed by Elisha's later actions, his later instructions, his prayer was not motivated by animosity or ill will toward these soldiers who were his enemies. Neither was it motivated by pride or vainglory. Elisha's not saying, God, smite them with blindness so they'll know how powerful I am through you. No, that's not his prayer. Elisha was moved by love and the glory of God. And that's one reason why God answered that man's prayers. A fellow preacher said, everything depends upon the true motive which inspires our petitions, determining whether or not we shall receive an answer. True and acceptable prayer rises above a sense of personal need, having in view the honor of God's name. No matter what may be our need, how drastic the situation, how urgent our case, how formidable our adversary, while simple faith is exercised and the honor of God is our aim, we may count upon His showing Himself strong on our behalf. For I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3:6. So Elisha's example teaches us when we have a serious situation where we need God's help, we can pray for His protection, and we ought to pray out of right motives. The Syrian's example in this context teaches us to be careful that we do not allow ourselves to be blinded and be led captive. Now, Elisha had good in mind for these men, and it was to these men's benefit that he prays for them. But there are those who don't pray for us, but they would pray on us, they would blind us and lead us captive spiritually for the purpose of destroying us. Exodus 23 and verse 8, these words were written specifically to those in leadership, influential positions, judicial positions even. Thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Receiving bribes and favoritism is a way to be blinded to true wisdom and righteousness. How many today are being perhaps blinded through gifts and bribery and leading those under them captive? Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 21 speaks of the strange woman, not the odd or weird woman, but the woman with whom you should have no dealings. It says of her, Proverbs 7:21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield, and with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. And this young man follows this woman straightway, and he says, and he knoweth not that it's for his life. In other words, flattery. Flattery is a means by which men, even, males, are often blinded and ensnared. I've said this many times in the past, but if you meet some woman who begins describing you in terms like no one you've ever seen when you looked in the mirror, beware, she's not out for your good. And she may be trying to blind you and bind you. So beware of that. Colossians 2 and verse 8, we studied this in Sunday school this morning. Beware, lest any man spoil you, literally kidnap you, through philosophy, philosophia, the love of wisdom and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. The devil's fake ministers blind and bind people through the love of wisdom, through empty lies which are rooted in the rudiments or the rudimentary basic elements of this world system, which are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And how easily the devil does that. Romans 16:18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Many times polished and positive words can be deceiving, even blinding. Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. The blindness. Secondly, tonight, let's consider the kindness. Verse 20. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And I like to think in my mind that Elisha says, hey, y'all, welcome to Samaria. Well, they saw, and behold, that implies surprise. They were in the midst of Samaria. So upon arrival in Samaria, Elisha prays again. He prays that the Lord might open these men's eyes, which God did, allowing them now to recognize, to realize, to their surprise, that they were in downtown Samaria. That is the capital city of northern Israel, by the way. Okay, that's like leading, you know, say we have some enemy soldiers come into our country. We say, Lord, smite them with blindness. We say, boys, get in your, you know, your armored vehicles and follow me. I'll take you to the right city. And we lead them right into downtown Washington, D.C., or maybe perhaps right into the center of some military compound. And then say, Lord, open their eyes. Okay, that's the situation these men are in. Well, first of all, let's note here that Elisha did make good on his promise. He led them the right way to the right place where they now recognize the man that they sought, Elisha the prophet. Open their eyes, Lord, and they look and, hello, I'm the man that you're looking for. Here you are. Here I am. Beyond that, Elisha not only led them to him, the man that they sought, but he also led them to the man that they were ultimately seeking in all their scheming. And they weren't just going after Elisha. They were going after him to get him out of the way so they could go after another man. That's the king of Israel. And so he leads them to the man that they're truly seeking. He leads them to Jehoram, the king of northern Israel. Well, ironically, the Syrian soldier's mission had been to take Elisha captive, but he had single-handedly taken them captive. All puns intended, what an eye-opener this must have been for these men to realize that the Lord God had won again. I mean, they kept trying. We're going to go here. Elisha says, Jehoram, don't go there. Saves them. Don't. Every time they try to make a move, God's always ahead of them. And now they realize once again, he got us again. Well, like Elisha in this text, we need to pray that God would use us in love to lead those who are blind in sin to the Lord Jesus, to open their eyes to him who is the one that lost souls really seek but don't know how or where to find him. We ought to pray, follow me and let me lead you to the one that you're seeking. We live in a world where people are seeking something, someone. Their eyes are blind. They don't know where he is, who he is, but they're looking for something and they're trying to fill their lives with whatever else to satisfy this need, this longing in their hearts. And it's our responsibility to lead them. Acts 26, verse 17 and 18, Paul gives this testimony. The Lord said to him that he was delivering him from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. God would use us out of a heart of love, a heart of compassion for souls to go and lead them, to open their eyes, to lead them out of darkness to light, to lead them to the one that they're seeking who has their good in mind, who's not out to destroy their lives, but to save their souls and to give them an abundant life. Verse 21, and the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Now Jehoram, king of Israel, was very eager to execute these men. They were his perpetual enemies. They're out to kill him. But it's interesting to note in verse 21 that though the king of Israel was not a good or godly man, he did have much respect for Elisha. He refers to him as my father. It means that this is someone that he looked to for wisdom and counsel. You wonder even if Elisha was an older man. I think he had the appearance of an older man because of his hairstyle, which the scripture seemed to infer earlier on, you know, when he's made fun of for, you know, being a bald head fellow. But anyhow, this man Jehoram has some respect. He refers to him as my father. And even though he wants to kill these Syrian soldiers, he would not act apart from Elisha's counsel. That was good. That spoke well of Jehoram. And by the way, he owed him at least that respect because in recent times he saved the man's life on at least three occasions, where had it not been for Elisha, Jehoram would have gone right into the trap, and the Syrians had done their intelligence work. They knew where he's going to pass by. They've got everything planned out. They're ready to strike. So Elisha saved his life on at least three occasions, and he figures, you know what, if the man saved my life on three occasions, I might just consider following his counsel, receiving his advice. And so he says, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Granted, he asked the question twice, like, may I? He's biting at the bit. He's ready to go. However, likely to Jehoram's initial disappointment, Elisha, as described in verse 22, restrains him, and he instead gives him much better and wiser instructions for how to treat his enemies. Elisha explains that in war, one would not take a host of enemy soldiers captive only to execute them. Okay, you don't take soldiers captive to kill them. You would just kill them in battle, not go through all the resources and time and stress of trying to keep them alive, keep them from killing you while they're alive. Anyhow, you don't take enemy soldiers captive just to execute them. Okay, first of all, that would be a war crime, and it would betray the laws of basic human decency. So that makes sense. And Elisha then instructs the king of Israel to treat these POWs with dignity and kindness. He says, prepare bread and water for them and send them back to their master. Release them from captivity. Let them go back to the king of Syria. Rather than returning evil for evil, Israel was to return good for evil. And to his credit, Jehoram, the king of Israel, not only asks for Elisha's advice, but he follows it and he catches the spirit of what Elisha has said to him. And as you read in the text, it seems to imply that he does not merely prepare them like, you know, prisoner rations, like moldy stale bread and a small cup of water, but he prepares for them great provision, like a major feast. He goes the extra mile in showing kindness to his enemies. And then when they had finished, when they had eaten and drunk, which again implies that they ate plenty and they got plenty to drink. And after they had renewed their strength, Jehoram then releases them and they return to their master Ben-Hadad. They return home to their families. And my, didn't they have a story to tell when they got back home? Wow, you wouldn't believe what happened to me today, honey. This was a mission like nothing I've ever been on before. And as we read in the last sentence of verse 23, as a result of Israel's kindness, the Syrians were defused and disarmed, so that they did not repeat their recent raids. It's not like, okay, we escaped that one, let's go back for more. They don't repeat that same action. Elisha, Jehoram, and Israel had won by love. They had won by love. Now, the kindness which Elisha and Israel's king showed to their enemies sets an example for us to follow. A fellow preacher by the name of A.W. Pink said this, God honored the magnanimity of his prophet and rewarded the obedience of his royal master by exempting the land from any further depredations from these savage bands. But is there not also an important spiritual meaning and lesson here for Christians? How are we to deal with those who seek to injure us? Should providence deliver them into our hands? We are to ask the Lord to nullify their efforts and render them powerless to injure us, but more. We are also to pray that God will open their eyes and treat them kindly and generously. Loving his enemies, winning the battle through love and kindness. God's word contains much instruction for us to treat our enemies with kindness and to overcome evil with good. And this is not just true in New Testament Scripture, it's true in Old Testament Scripture. It was true for God's people Israel. And what Elisha was doing seems almost novel when we read it in the Old Testament, but not really. It was there. For example, Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5, "If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him." Listen, if the Lord wanted his people to care for their enemies' livestock, then God certainly wanted them to care for their enemies' servants. You'd send your enemy's donkey back to him if it got astray, and now Elisha says, hey, these are his servants. You send them back to their master. He was showing the spirit of love that was there. Proverbs 25:21, "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink, for thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." You say, man, that sounds good. The whole spirit, though, is one of love. "And the Lord shall reward thee." And again, Elisha's prayer, his motive throughout this entire situation was not one of animosity. It was one of love. And Paul tells us in Romans 12 and verse 17, "Recompense to no man evil for evil, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And again, that can only be accomplished as we have a heart motive of true charity in our hearts. It's not like, you know, I really hate this person, but I'm going to pretend like I love them and be good toward them. No, this is, I'm going to really let the love of Christ flow through me, and I'm going to love them from my heart and do good to my enemies. And you do that, and you'll overcome evil with good. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, "Charity," or love, "suffereth long and is kind." And our Lord Jesus Christ said this, "You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." That, by the way, was one of the traditions of the elders, the Jewish religious leaders. They had basically made that scripture where you read that and you think, man, that's somewhere in the Old Testament, right? No, it's not. It's not there. That was what they did. That was one of those man-made traditions that they took captive God's people with this lie. You know, love your friends, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. That wasn't scripture. That was never God's will. And it wasn't like Jesus was correcting some, you know, fallible Old Testament teaching that was actually scriptural. No, that was just the tradition of these men. They had so elevated their tradition that they went against scripture. But anyhow, but Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Luke said, "Be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful." Praying for those who despitefully use us, persecute us, slander us, whatever the case may be. How do we respond? We pray for them. Yes, Lord, protect me. Protect, you know, my name, testimony, whatever the case may be. But Lord, open their eyes. Open their eyes to see the truth. Reveal yourself to them. Save their souls. And Elisha teaches us that spirit. Finally, we need to recognize here that the charity with which Elisha caught and released Israel's enemies illustrates God's love for us. While we were his enemies, he loved us. He drew us to himself even when we did not know him. He loved me ere I knew him. Before we knew who He was, He was drawing us to Him. He opened our eyes. He fed us with the living bread and the water of life. And then He set us free from sin that we might serve our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's love. And it is that same love which is the foundation for all of our charity or love toward others. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That showed His love. Paul said, "And be ye kind, one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Having been captured and set free by God's love for us, let's be kind and loving, even to our enemies, overcoming evil with good. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You preserved this account in Scripture for us, not merely for our learning, but for our admonition, not just to fill our heads, but to move in our hearts, to admonish, to exhort us, to move us to live differently, Lord, to think differently, to respond differently toward those who would make themselves our enemies. I pray, God, that Your Spirit might move within us to love souls, to love those around us, Lord, and may You use us to lead those souls to You. Please, God, help our hearts to be tender. Give us the heart and mind of Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, in a moment we'll finish our prayer. But before we do, I'd like to ask a couple of questions for you to consider and to respond to God's Word tonight. First of all, this question: have your eyes been opened to see that you are a sinner and that Jesus Christ alone can save you? Have you come to Him in faith and trusted Him to save you from your sins? Can you say, "Yes, I once was blind, but now I see was lost. Now I'm found." Can you say, "Preacher, yes, that has happened in my life"? If you're here tonight and you say, "Yes, preacher, I may not be all that is I desire to be as a Christian, but I can give that testimony. My eyes have been opened. I've been born again. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ alone for my soul's salvation." If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand as a testimony before the Lord? "I'm trusting in Christ." Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, flesh and blood didn't do that for you, but our Father which is in heaven. Thank Him for it. If you're here tonight and you weren't able to raise your hand, would you receive the Lord Jesus right now? If God's Spirit's been working to open your eyes, don't close your eyes to the light. That's the worst thing you could do. Just come to the light. Receive Him. And right now, you could receive the Lord Jesus. Is there anyone in the house that would say, "Preach, I'm going to do that right here and right now"? Am I raising my hand? I'm just testifying before God. I'm saying, "Lord, come in, save my soul right here and right now." Anyone at all? All right, Christian, are you showing the love and kindness toward others, even your enemies, as God has shown to you? Will you commit to overcoming evil with good, with real good? Not hypocritical, feigned love, but with unfeigned charity. The real thing. Truly loving your enemies, praying for them that God would open their eyes and save their souls. How many tonight would say, "Preacher, I've been facing a situation where I've got an enemy. Maybe I have enemies, and God has challenged my heart tonight. By God's grace, I'm going to respond in love, in Christian love toward them. I'm going to follow what God has spoken to me about tonight." If that's your testimony, would you raise your hand? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Lord, thank You for speaking to our hearts. I pray that You would give us now the will and the grace to go out and to live according to the truth of Your word. We're so thankful that salvation is a simple matter of realizing that we can't, but Jesus can. And living the Christian life, we walk in Christ just as we received Him, realizing that we can't, He can. And as we simply choose to yield to Him, He can live through us. And I pray, God, that Your love would live through us. Even this week, God, help us to respond in the Spirit, every situation we face. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.